Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, who is the Lord Almighty, we thank you for the word and blessing we have just heard from Psalm 91. Truly you are a mighty victor. We thank you that your Son defeated death for us on the cross, and that you lead us in triumphal procession in him. Please give us eyes to see this truth tonight, and ears to hear how we might walk in this expensive victory. Amen. Let's start with a silly story. Two kids, Bill and Jimmy, meet each other one sunny day in their neighborhood. And they both got their bikes with them, and they love these bikes more than anything else in the world. And Jimmy noticed that Bill's bike is wobbling. It's pretty beat up and pretty scratched. And also, Bill's got this huge smile on his face. So Jimmy says, hey, Bill, what happened to your bike over there? He said, oh, yeah, I was in a race last week, and it got kind of beat up, and it's going to be really expensive to fix. He says, well, what's with this big smile? Oh, it was the Tour de France, and I won first place. Today's sermon is called Walking in Victory, and I'm glad we could have a bit of a joke at the start. Because the topic of victory is also a serious one. If there's victory, there's the possibility of defeat. And if there's victory, there's a good chance we're in that pretty nasty situation called war. And if there's war, we'll have to ask ourselves some questions like, who the enemy is, what's it going to cost us to win, what's it going to cost us to lose, what are we going to have to give up, can we live a normal life? But today's sermon is not called Why Life is Depressingly Hard. It's not called Scrambling for Protection. It's not called Fighting to the Last Man. It's called Walking in Victory, and we will see why the gospel is good news for us, because of who God is to us in Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross. I want to give some background just to give us a framework. I know most of you know this. For some of you, it will be new. We're going to talk tonight about victory in the Christian life. So once we've accepted Jesus as Savior, once we've become Christians, how do we live successfully, even enjoy life a bit? But we also have to remember that most of the world is not at peace with God. So here is most of this salvation history in 12 points. One, there is a God, and he is perfectly just, righteous, and good. Two, God made good people in his image to live in a good world. Three, the first two people were tempted by Satan, God's evil archenemy, to rebel against God, and this they did. Four, suddenly they became guilty before God as a judge. They became broken and largely evil, and so did their world, which fell under Satan's power to some degree. Thanks to this, also we, as their children, face the same punishment and share in their brokenness and in their guilt. Later, God calls a nation out of this world to serve him and love him and to love each other and to teach this world around them who God is. Six, because of human weakness and evil, it doesn't work out as well as it could have. Seven, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is both God and human, into the world. Eight, Jesus lived a perfect life and showed God's glory by making the blind to see, raising the dead, and teaching about God's kingdom with power. Nine, the people in power didn't like Jesus very much because he was a pretty big threat to business as usual. So Jesus ended up dying on a wooden cross. Ten, this is part of God's plan. Jesus died as a substitute for everyone who has ever lived, and he was resurrected to live forever. And then now we come into closer to our sermon, what the application is, what it means for us directly in this topic of victory. 11, everyone who believes that Jesus is God's son and accepts his death receives instant forgiveness of all of their sins, past, present, and future, perfect righteousness before God as a judge, and the certainty of living in heaven forever, and receives God's own Holy Spirit in their hearts to live in God's ways. And 12, once people have become God's children, God rules their lives as king and papa. He blesses and protects them, and most importantly, he works them to make them like Jesus in this life, so they will be prepared for sharing his glory when he can't wait any longer and he calls us home to be with him. And we're going to talk mostly about life in this good news, life in this kingdom of God. But peace with God also means that we have entered into war with Satan, who previously was kind of keeping us happy and fed and preoccupied with different destructive things that were fun at the time. And we're also going to be not so popular with the world that is still doing this and doesn't really like God very much at all, or his people. To top it off, our human nature remains evil to various degrees and fights against God's spirit in us, so that even the best of us is kind of a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde on most days. And with all of this going on, we still have to do things like take care of our kids, witness to God's glory in everything we do and say, we love our enemies, pay the bills, rejoice always, and thank God for everything we face. So you get this picture that Christian life isn't easy, and it's not. The good news is that Christians can never ultimately fail because God is behind us with all of his unlimited love and his eternal faithfulness and all of his mercy and goodness forever. Also, if we are Christians, the fact that we made this decision was a real decision, but actually it goes back before time when God had a plan to save the world in this way and to call a people to himself similar to the nation of Israel. So if you're a Christian, it wasn't sort of because you read the right books and were pretty smart and made a good choice. We like to think that sometimes, but actually it's because God knew you before you were born. He chose to make you like Jesus, unlike much of the rest of the world, which is more like the other guy. He called you to him. He clothed you with his acceptance and love forever. He's going to make you like Jesus, whether you like it or not now. And then when your body fails, you'll be with him forever in heaven. And while this victory is challenging, it can be achieved even by those who start their Christian lives from really, really bad positions, really bad starting positions and terrible beginnings. And even the most broken of us can find strength and healing by turning to God and walking in his ways, by following God's, and we can do this by trusting in God and following his simple commands and trusting his simple promises. I didn't say easy, but I did say simple. And I know this because I have lived it. We also need to talk for a moment about what victory isn't. First, it's not that we have Mercedes and then we are always healthy and everyone we love becomes Christian and life is really good in that way. It's also not about fighting Buddhists or Muslims and beating them up and all that kind of thing. That's also another victory. That's not this. And it's also not another thing, which is that we're always spiritually doing well. We're always on a spiritual and emotional high. We always do the right thing all the time. We never make mistakes. And you can see that in a lot of Christian books where there's a mountaintop and there's a pretty attractive, well-dressed person going like this, and they're really happy, and that's sort of our symbol for victory. It has become so. The problem is that most of us don't really feel like that for much longer than a few seconds at a time on a given day. But the Bible does make promises for maturity, for stability. In Galatians, Paul says, I am in agony for you until Christ is formed in you. In Colossians, he says, I want you to come to the point where you are full in Christ and mature, and not all of these other ideas that people are going to try to feed you are going to sway you away from Jesus. So we can come to the point where our lives are more dominated by success than failure, by joy than misery. And also, while we can sort of start to enjoy life, if you come from a broken background, you might not find the Christian life very easy at all. It might be really hard for you to think about other things. You might have a lot of religious fears. And it might be really hard for you to get out of bed. It was for me, I think for a good 9 months, I couldn't get out of bed until 1 o'clock in the afternoon simply because of the thought of facing the day and sort of keeping myself safe, which I felt at the time, that was just too much for me. So we can come to the point where we are increasingly overcoming these challenges, and that will help us to increasingly enjoy life and to be the people God wants us to be, which isn't only religious and obedient, but also really good and attractive in a good way and full of charisma. I want to get away from the picture of Christian victory as this military victory. There is an aspect to that. We'll have to talk about some of our enemies as well. The New Testament uses some examples of athletic contests. So it talks about, Paul has a lot of them that he uses. He talks about a boxing or wrestling match, which in Greece was a pretty nasty thing. He talked about running a marathon, and some of Christian verses in the Psalms that say, like, God makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me to dance on the high places. This is promises for us that kind of give the picture of climbing a mountain. And that's kind of the picture that I want us to start with. Sort of, if we've accepted God's forgiveness in Jesus, then we're sort of automatically become part of this climbing team, where 100% of people make it to the top. So the issue isn't really making it there or surviving. The Middle Ages were really miserable, not only because of everything that made them normally miserable, but also because people put religion on themselves on top of this. So they faced the danger of, they lost children because there wasn't good sanitation. They faced danger of being killed all the time. They might have been tortured. And then on top of this, they kind of felt, there's pretty good chances this is going to be pretty bad in the next life as well, even for me as a Christian. So that's kind of like, we want to put first things first and second things second. We're not fighting to survive. It's not a question of winning the war, because Jesus' victory at the cross was about as complete as any victory could ever be, and then some. But we are responsible for winning our battles and helping others to come to Christ and to win theirs, and for becoming the people God wants us to be. And I can say also, the longer we take to be liberated from evil, and the more mistakes we will make regularly, and the more we're going to hurt ourselves and those we love. And if the ultimate bad thing doesn't happen, that's good for us to know, but it's still important that we trust in God, because other things can happen that aren't so nice. And sort of what happens when someone becomes a Christian is God clothes us in this perfect righteousness that Jesus achieved in his life. It's not something we can see. It's not something we can live out in our behavior. It's something that exists before God, and it's the basis of our acceptance for Him. This basis is also permanent. Hebrews says, He has perfected, by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being made like him. So our acceptance is sort of in Jesus' hands, and he is our peace. Also, what happens is that we no longer have this heart that is broken and twisted as its main descriptive point. The Spirit of God comes powerfully in us and lives us in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us forever. This is a promise, simple promise from John's Gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will give you another comforter, and he will be with you forever. So we have this acceptance by God, and we have God's Spirit in us, helping us to not go crazy or to really be Mr. Hyde for the rest of our lives and forget about Dr. Jekyll. But that also means that there's going to be conflict. In Galatians, Paul says, the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of our human nature, and the human nature against the Spirit, and it fights. So that means, in some cases, it's harder for us as Christians to manage life than it might be for us, before we come to Christ, because earlier we were just our normal selves, and now there's lots of conflict. And we might start from a point where we haven't been brought very high up the mountain yet, so we're going to experience a lot of struggle and a lot of pain. And if we have bad religious ideas, then it's also going to be very scary for us to think we might ever get better. So there are some challenges there. And what happens is God works his sovereignty to make us like Jesus in everything we face. He forgives us all the time. He comforts us. He blesses us. He disciplines us, which can be severe. But he's basically amazingly, perfectly good to us in ways that we can't really grasp because he's not a human being. And God gives us his word and his ways so that we can increasingly make it in life. That we can increasingly have success and live the life of Jesus, the actual life of Jesus on earth. Of course, while God is doing this, we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the boss of this sort of unfortunate group is Satan, who is an ex-archangel who himself fell when he was tempted. And now he puts all of his supernatural power, all of his super intelligence into keeping people away from Christ and keeping Christians from being like Christ and basically making people miserable all of the time. Now, God is all-powerful, and the Bible says, "No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Job realizes this when he's in the middle of some pretty bad stuff. "I realize that nothing you want to do can be stopped." So the basic of it is built on God's success. Psalm 62 says, "My salvation, on God rests my salvation and my glory." So the war is won, and God's purpose to make us like Jesus will be achieved. But there are serious warnings in Scripture. There are serious encouragements to behave. There are serious consequences for damaging ourselves and others. So we want to be careful to see there is some room, there's enough room for sin in our lives to mess things up a bit. So we want to make sure that we can have all the victory that we have for all of the good reasons that there are. And that can be a difficult thing. And we're going to need a good foundation if we're even going to succeed at all. And the basis for this is faith, hope, and love. This is given as the biblical base. And we'll talk about these and sort of the role that they play together to help us to succeed. And basically the thing is, because we're in a difficult situation, because we're being bombarded by temptations to be afraid, to think badly about others, climbing this mountain with God is pretty intimidating. And we might find the situation that we go there and we think things are pretty good and it's sort of at the beginning of the mountain, and then God says, "Oh, by the way, let's take this trail today." And we notice that there's a huge cliff and there's rocks falling, and before we can take that with God, we're going to have this foundation. We're going to need to have this foundation. So I'll talk some about this and how it works together before we get on to some of the specifics of victory. And the basis of it is faith. You know, like any relationship, if you don't have trust, things aren't going to work. And it's the same with God, who holds our lives in his hands. we have to believe that there is a God who reveals himself to us clearly, and that he can be trusted, and that he can show us the way to live successfully. Otherwise, we can sort of go now, because if we don't have the trust that we can find God's will somewhere and truth about him, then we don't have anywhere left to go. We can essentially sort of do what we think is best, whether it's objectively true or not. And the Bible is very clear about God's goodness, his faithfulness, his perfection. He doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't do anything that anyone doesn't deserve, even though it seems like it. He's perfect in wisdom, perfect in faithfulness, perfect in righteousness. He's so holy that he cannot look at evil. And this is good news for us. The Bible says things like in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is good to all, and his mercy is over everything he has made. And we also know that he's powerful, that he's in control of everyone and everything in the universe. We've heard this quote from Job. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. But we are going to also come to the question, great, God is good, God is faithful. Is he going to be good to me? Because God is described with some other characteristics in the Bible that we're not so happy about. Exodus 34 states that God will by no means clear the guilty. And even more disturbingly, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for humans to die once, and after that comes the judgment. These are obstacles for us trusting God, especially because the Bible, particularly the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of examples of God doing things like even punishing his own people, and pretty harshly. So we're going to have some obstacles in trusting God who is good, because we're sinners and we know that we do wrong. And it's good for us to realize that we can trust God because of Jesus and his righteousness and his blood and forgiveness for our sins. We can trust God, and we can try to believe that God is good to us even when we don't trust. You see, the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, it covers human history before Jesus achieved this perfect forgiveness and sent God's Spirit into people's hearts to keep them on track. And we see that God's goodness is partially conditional. He's good to those who serve him, who remain true to him. And a lot of us have that background, and the other thing is that's how business normally works. We're married, but there's still lines that if you cross, our marriage is in jeopardy. Welcome to the company, you're doing good work. Keep it up. So another obstacle is that this faithfulness isn't a human faithfulness, and it's not a conditional faithfulness, and that we don't know anything like that from our lives besides God. And the good news is that the New Testament is not more of the same thing. It wasn't his full plan. It was sort of a Notlösung, sort of a temporary solution. God never intended to play good cop, bad cop with human beings. He was never under any illusions that we could be good on our own. And the reason for this is when Jesus died on the cross, he made an end to that, to bring something new. And the New Testament has wonderful promises. Even the Old Testament has promises where God himself looks forward to this time, when it's not going to be business as usual. I love you, I love you not, all that kind of stuff. And he says in Jeremiah 32:40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. And this is good for us as we get to the New Testament, because the New Testament also talks about judgment in the next life. The Old Testament talked about this sometimes. It wasn't a major theme. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. So we know that for human beings before a holy God, there is a possibility of ending up in eternal fire, and there's no way out, there's no refund, that's pretty scary stuff. So it's good to know that we've already heard God's promise, I'll be good to you, I won't stop in this life, I'll keep you being good to me. And we have other promises, like in John 10 when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Or another simple promise from the same book, all that my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And yet one more from Psalm 37, the Lord loves his saints, they are preserved forever. So in short, Jesus died to bring us together. He died to bring us together with God forever and to keep us there. We've spent some time here. We've gone over this because in my experience, the number one factor for victory in the Christian life is the trust, the faith, that God's acceptance of us as his children and his love and his help and his friendship are eternal and irreversible, and that God wants us to know this. The Bible clearly says so in many places, and I know this is a sensitive topic, and I know that there are many difficult verses that seem to contradict this. But we've heard God's simple promises, and if we trust God, we're going to have to trust him in everything. We're going to have to trust him with every word. Why are we going to obey about sexuality if we don't trust what he has to say about money? And you see, if you say God says, if someone has an argument against a promise of God, nothing can stand up to the argument, but God says. Because you can never answer that argument, yeah, but God also says, because God speaks the truth, and two truths never cancel each other out. So this is sort of the basis. This keeps us sane in the Christian life. Paul calls this the helmet of salvation. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We will suffer consequences if we're not who we are, if we don't go in God's ways. We have to know that we keep first things first and second things second. We don't do good to people so that we'll survive and not go to hell. That's about our own survival, and that's not love. And I wanted to say that this also is hard to believe in, because if you trust this and these promises and you're a Christian, you're going to have to say there's some verses that are pretty tough, and some of them really are. And some Christian theologians, even evangelical theologians, are a little bit afraid to say it's guaranteed. Your acceptance is guaranteed by Christ's death, by God's faithfulness, by his eternal plan, by his powerful promises. And it's scary in your heart when you're suffering and looking at sin, when you're afraid to argue with these great theologians who have been so blessed by God, or with these great saints. But it's a lot safer to argue against preachers or famous Christians than to argue against God. And you won't find victory if we stay in this, he loves me, he loves me not, when God has said, I have loved you forever, and he commands us to exult in him and his acceptance. Not to hope that it might happen. God calls our hope an eternal hope. It's not sort of, I hope it won't rain, I hope the sermon won't go on too much longer. It's actually, no, I have been saved, I know him whom I have believed. And we've gone into this trust because if we can't trust God for the big things, we're not going to trust him for the little things. And the other thing is if there is this trust, hope and love will follow. This isn't my own stuff. Colossians 1:4-5 says, we rejoice because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And sort of to go back to this picture of God and this challenge of this Christian life, this mountain that we all have to tackle. If I trust that God is good to his own people, if I really trust more every day, then I'll start to have hope that he'll be good to me. If I believe that he'll never let me go, then I know whatever battles are lost, the war is won. And if I really understand that this life is temporary and that the next life is forever, then I can say, yeah, I'm not going to get everything I want. God won't give me everything I want. I could have a hard time, maybe for a long time. But first things first, this life is short, it's a school, and it ends quickly. And we get to celebrate forever. Someone said, we have all of eternity to celebrate the victories that we won. We just have 1 hour before sunset to win them. And the result of not trusting and not hoping in God is that faith goes out the window and hope goes out the window. And then we get very unhappy and controlling and afraid. And it's kind of hard to get any love out of this mess. And this is why the devil will put a lot of his effort into attacking this foundation, particularly faith. Because love will come naturally.
if this foundation is healthy, and it won't really come very easily if it's not. So this is sort of, with faith, with hope, we can give up trying to survive. Even though we're bombarded with fear, with the devil can try to influence our minds through fearful emotions. We can sort of live successfully if we have those things that will make us ready to say, if you'll keep me forever, if I fall off the mountain, I'm just going to be picked up again and put back on the, I don't have to worry about being falling. I may be afraid when I'm on the slope, but I don't have to stay there at base camp kind of holding my sleeping bag and saying, oh, I'm a hiker. And if we did have to keep ourselves in God's goodness, that would actually be the smart thing to do. So Paul reminds us of this. He says, faith, hope, and love remain forever, and the greatest of these is love. And we're going to have to talk about, we've talked about this as the base foundation. There are some real challenges to this. One is that we really need, if we trust God, we're going to fill our minds with His Word. Especially if we don't come from a Christian home, we've possibly spent many decades thinking the world thinks, believing what the world believes, loving what the world loves, wanting what the world wants. And that's the opposite of what we're supposed to do. God will help us with everything, whether we have a Bible or not. The man on the cross next to Jesus who died didn't have much time for theology. He was still loved and accepted by his Father because of what Jesus did. But it's going to be hard for us to get rid of this bad thinking and replace it with God's way of thinking if we don't have the truth, if we don't have the facts. And what we think is going to affect what we believe and how we feel, and that's going to affect what we do. So it's going to be very hard for us to break out of this if we don't trust in God and His Word. We've talked a little bit about the enemy. I want to give some information here. He is powerful. We can't see him. He knows our weaknesses. He's been studying human beings forever since he got the first ones to mess up. He's pretty scary. Texts like John's Gospel talks about that Satan had put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. We know he can influence us. He can also, as we know from Job, the devil is given permission to cause some real trouble to come into Job's life. It's pretty bad stuff, like losing his kids, losing his house, becoming sick. And so the devil is scary. We do know that he's limited, though. He can't be everywhere at once. He can't do anything that God doesn't give him permission to do. And he can't see our minds. This is a fear that some of us have. Daniel 2 is very clear about this. We don't have time to go into it tonight, but if anyone wants to talk about it afterwards. Daniel 2 says, no, that's not a power that the enemy has. And one of the main things the devil would do is try to get us to fight for our lives, to be afraid, to be paralyzed with fear. He's going to attack us with thoughts like you're not worth anything, especially, you know, God won't ever accept you. And some even worse things potentially, and sometimes God gives him permission to make things seem like these things are true. At the beginning of faith, we don't believe God, even though we see His goodness. And as faith grows and becomes strong, we trust in God, even though things really seem the opposite. So we do have a dangerous enemy. He's going to attack faith primarily. Ephesians 6 talks about this. It says, put on the shield of faith so you can extinguish all these flaming arrows. So it's good. It's a little bit, we need to know we need to be careful, but we also need to know He can't snatch us out of God's hands. He can't change God's mind about us. He's too smart for us to try to outsmart him. We can't wake up in the morning and say, man, the devil's probably doing this, because he's just way too smart for that, and he would probably just see it at some point and beat us on that point. So kind of, we can know his ways, and we can simply trustingly obey God. If God tells us love your enemies, and we have someone who's really difficult in our life, like a boss or an in-law or something like that, there's going to be lots of good reasons for the enemy to, the enemy will give us lots of good reasons not to love that person. And then we're actually going to find ourselves in the unfortunate situation where we fight on Satan's side against us and those we love and against God. And it's easy to happen. I know it, but we all do it. It happens to us all. It's something that we need to be aware of. And another thing he'll do is slander other people, attack our character, attack God's character. Again, we can try to come up with arguments about this and try to think about it. The Bible says don't trust in your own understanding, trust in God. So sort of the key to surviving, to succeeding, against someone who's a lot smarter and really dedicated and all that kind of stuff, and who is just to simply obey. Just obey. Obey without trusting. It's not easy. It gets easier with time. And it's not comfortable. It's often painful. It often doesn't bring pleasure, whereas the devil's temptations will. But that will help us in time to become stronger. Those are some of the dangers. Again, we have to remember, keep first things first. The devil will try to get you to worry about your job. God will tell you, trust me, and things will work out if we trust in God and follow him. These are some specific examples that I wanted to tell. As we obey God, as we resist the enemy, we will be growing more and more to be like Jesus. This means that our emotions will start to be more like God. So we actually will start to hate the things God hates, to love the things God loves. And we need to be careful to start with obedience, because often we're not really going to agree with God until we've really understood and hear that his ways are good. So that's something that we need to keep in mind. Again, the enemy will try to make us have idols, like we'll have to trust in our good works instead of in God, and we'll try to trust in our money instead of him. And then we'll hope in those things and love those things instead of loving God. The last thing I want to say about the enemy, because we're coming to the close, is that he's also defeated because of Christ's blood, and we have the authority of Christ's name. So we can resist the enemy in Jesus' name in some situations out loud, of course. We can claim God's protection in Jesus' name. And silently within ourselves, we can say, in Jesus' name and rebuke the enemy. The Bible promises that he will leave us alone if we do. And again, the world, the values of the world, the more we change to be like Christ, the more we reject its empty promises, the more successful we'll be. That's going to help us a lot. But the deepest revelation is love, that God really loves us, that the reason we're going to heaven, the reason Jesus died, is that he really, really loves us, and that he really, really wants us to know. I don't think we can really love unless God gives us that love. Unless we really know that I'm loved just because of me, there's no other reason, there's nothing, then it's going to be hard for us to trust and obey and to really love others who sin against us and that kind of thing, or even to believe that anyone would love us. And that's kind of the end that I want to get to, is we will have victory. If we walk in God's victory, we will have his good things, his blessings, even joy and strength that you can feel, that take away fear. At the end of the day, life is going to be really, really, really good, because God sits on his throne, enthroned on the praises of his people, and there's some pretty scary and cool angels called the seraphim that surround him and say, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But closer to that, on the throne itself, in his heart, God has a picture of you. That's what he is closest to him. And knowing this, really, really knowing this, and trusting in his strength, will really save you. Some things might slow you down, but nothing's ever going to stop you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. Amen.